To me, it is so encouraging and such a praise when everything in the service tries to get our focus of attention on what the theme is for the day. We're going to allow junior church and children's church to be dismissed. While they are stepping out, the text of Psalm 23 that I'm primarily going to be working from is the New American Standard. But I do have a whole bunch of different scripture passages to share with you this morning. And my encouragement is take something to write with. Write it on your bulletin, because what we're getting is not Jeff Millay's encouragement. We're not getting some human opinion. We are getting God's Word that He desires for us to know and to be able to have and to hold on to. And just even as we get started this morning, some of the songs were Jehovah on the screen, and I have been commonly utilizing the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bibles as Yahweh. Quick explanation, in the Hebrew, that word Yahweh is four consonants, a Y, H, or if you're reading, I should say a Y, H, W, H. Hebrew reads backwards to us, but if you got the Y, H, W, H, that's where we come up with just the pronunciation Yahweh. We're not sure exactly how to pronounce it. Because that name wasn't pronounced among the Jews in the Old Testament, when you see capital L, little O, R, D, a lot of times the Hebrew is Adonai. And so what happened was some people took the Y, stuck in the A of Adonai, the H, stuck in the Ado, the O of Adonai, the W, stuck in the A-I-H, and so you got Yo or Yahovah or Yahovah. Can you hear that, Kim? Okay. And so the thought is that some people, they didn't want to pronounce Yahweh out of respect, and they combined it with Adonai, and that's why some you hear people say Jehovah and other people say Yahweh. But what I want to do is get us started. If you could imagine God's presence, which He tells us is here with us, and there are some sections of God's Word that I want to read, and when I read these sections, I'm going to be reading them out of the New Living Translation because of just the flow and comprehension, and I want you to enjoy them, so to speak. We're not studying some of these. But in Psalm chapter 95, I'm going to read verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 95. It says, "Come, let us worship and bow down." The thought is, we're approaching God. We're declaring His worth. We're bowing before Him in adoration. "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people He watches over, the sheep under His care. Oh, that you would listen to His voice today." Another portion of Scripture, turn a few pages to Psalm 100. And again, it's wanting us to see God for who He is. It's picturing us as sheep, and He is our good shepherd. But Psalm 100 says, "Shout with joy to the Lord," or "shout with joy to Yahweh," or "Jehovah, O earth. Worship the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, with gladness. Come before Him singing with joy." Acknowledge that Yahweh is God. He made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. "Enter His gates with thanksgiving, go into His courts with praise, give thanks to Him and bless His name. For Yahweh is good. His unfailing love continues forever. And his faithfulness continues to each generation. And even as I read these, you see a mix of a number of the songs and how they've intertwined these thoughts and these words. But throughout Scripture, 200 plus times, we are referred to as sheep. I'm not a sheep expert. I've read a decent amount about sheep, and there are numerous scholars and commentaries that have sought to understand sheep. But the picture of sheep is not necessarily appealing to our natural human pride. And yet over 200 times, Scripture communicates we are basically sheep, metaphorically speaking. And so a lot of what we're going to hear and listen to today, again, ultimately hinges upon the beginning of Psalm 23:1. For Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord is my shepherd. What's a shepherd like? Who is he? And that means I'm a sheep. And if I see him as my personal shepherd, and I see myself the way he's described me, not to condemn me, but the nature of who I am living in a sin-tainted world, I can respond to him, and he offers contentment. And again, my thought as I'm just trying to study and prepare is, would I say these words to a Ukrainian believer and say, here's truth that you can hold on to? Would I say it to a Chinese believer that is just, it's getting becoming more and more difficult to not be just overwhelmed by fear and anxiety and worry? I would hope that we see God's truth as God's truth, independent of our circumstances, independent of what's going on inside of me. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer, I'm going to reference a couple of verses in my praying. And the first one I'm going to read even before I pray. And again, we've looked at it in the past. It's Jeremiah chapter 15. And what I want us to just think about is the context of Jeremiah 15 is almost more like what the Ukrainian believers are going through, or almost what the Chinese believers are experiencing. It's a mess. And Jeremiah is trying to stand for God, and it's unpopular. And he's not just getting made fun of. He's getting attacked, and they want to kill him and throw him in jail. And here's Jeremiah in chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Your words are what sustain me. They bring me great joy and are my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Yahweh God Almighty. Would you join me in prayer? Father, would we allow you to be who you truly are today? And in honesty and in humility, may your Spirit help us to see who we are and how great you are and how merciful you are and how you have provided for our greatest needs. And that's so clear in what your Son, our Savior, has done for our benefit. A willingness to obey you no matter what your request was. A willingness to bear my sin in your body, Lord. A willingness to offer forgiveness and mercy, all undeserved, so that through brokenness and confession and faith, I would be privileged to have a relationship with you. Lord, today, please open our eyes that we truly see that your word is amazing, and we want to hear what you have to say, not just so it goes in my ears, into my brain, but so that it just penetrates and radically transforms me. Lord, we need your Spirit to see that happen, and we pray in the name of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're going to get through verses 2 and 3. That's my commitment today. And then next week, we're going to get through verse 4 of Psalm 23. And then on the 20th, we will conclude Psalm 23 by wrapping up verses 5 and 6. And then on the 27th, we will have Steve and Rowena Barnes with us. Again, we don't know how the entire day is going to unfold, but I would encourage you to protect that day. Steve and Rowena have been missionaries this church has supported longer than I've been a pastor here. And so I think their support started actually back in the 70s. Just a neat, godly couple that has faithfully served the Lord with joy, with perseverance. Just so thankful that we can spend time with them as our missionaries, pray for them and support them. And I know that their ministry is just a very fruitful ministry. So please try to carve out time to be here. The thought of verses 2 and 3. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I own that. I see him and I acknowledge who I am. And the result of that is I shall not want. I shall not lack. If I'm struggling with a lack of contentment, Jeff Millay, it is not God's fault. There's something wrong in here. There's something wrong in here that isn't perceiving life and seeing God truly for who he is, because he promises contentment. And then verses 2 and 3, it goes on to say, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the picture in the self-focused tendency is to say, what's in it for me? But the emphasis of the text is he accomplishes this, and he takes care of this, and he provides this, and he comes alongside to nourish and do what's best for his sheep. In fact, a literal translation of Psalm 23:2 could read, in pastures of tender grass, he makes me lie down. And beside waters of rest, that's actually the literal translation of that phrase, that some translations say quiet waters, some translations say still waters, because waters of rest doesn't typically communicate clearly, but it's, and beside waters of rest, he leads me. And so the picture is peaceful, deep satisfaction, rest in my shepherd. And I'm not ripping on any of us. I don't think I am. But if somebody says, how are you doing nowadays? And you say, busy. Typically their response is, what's new? And the thought is, that if you buy into statistics and studies, they would say we are a sleep-deprived culture for the most part. We are on a merry-go-round going 200 miles an hour. And most people aren't sitting there thinking, what am I going to do today? There's nothing on my agenda. What a nice feeling. Most of us are struggling with, oh no, I got to get this done. I got to get this done. And if you want to like the term ADD, and I could point out some people that you would say, oh, I know what you're talking about now. But the thought is, even in our American culture, it's like boom, 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 boom. Thoughts are over here and we're constantly distracted and we're just almost get overwhelmed with the options and the demands and everything that's on us. And that's become the normal. And since that's the normal, sometimes when we read something like this, we hope for it. We think that somehow, since it's God's word, it's got to be out there somewhere. But it tends to boil back down to a sheep is trying to tell the shepherd how to run the show, rather than the sheep owning its sheepness and allowing the shepherd to be who he is, to where we can actually experience what he is promising. And so when we're in that first part of verse 2, where he makes his sheep lie down in green pastures, the picture for clarity purposes, he's not feeding his sheep there. My understanding of the text and just trying to understand what's written and how it comes together, he's feeding his sheep usually early in the morning. And the thought is he's leading his sheep, but one of the things that the sheep need to do is they chew their cud, or I think it's, I use more flavorful terms, they, you know, bring it back up out of their gut and get it back in here and chew it around and take it back down and bring it back up and chew it around. And for that proper requirement that a sheep needs is it's got to be in a place where it can rest. And so part of the shepherd is not just feeding the sheep, but knowing the entire nourishment process that's got to take place so that the sheep can in fact maximize what it's supposed to be gathering. And so when we focus really on a lot of verses 2 and 3 that are rest and refreshment and walking peacefully within God's direction, what we're going to see is that verses 1 through 3 actually set the stage for verses 4 and 5. Because you think about it, when I think I don't have any want, it's typically self-centered. I have what I want, and I don't need anything more. And I am satisfied according to my standards. And I can lie down and I don't have any fears because of what I consider a fear and what I consider necessary not to have those. And when I understand this being led beside waters of rest and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake, what I find is that Jeff just naturally reads the text very self-centered and very unbiblical. Because after verses 1 through 3, it walks us into very fearful times, very unwanted times. And it talks about a confidence, not in ourselves, but in him, that we can face anything because of who he is. And in fact, we can be confident in the sphere of our enemies. And we can hold our heads high, not in arrogance, not in conceit, but in the recognition of who he is. And so verses 1 through 3, properly understood, set us up to really know how to endure trial and how to take on difficulties and how to look at life through the lens of God. So what I see are opportunities rather than obstacles. And so it's essential in one sense that we look at verses 2 and 3 honestly in order to get the most out of verses 4 and 5 and the rest of the psalm. Some people say Augustine, some people say Augustine, 4th century church father, one of the most influential church fathers in the course of church history. And two quotes from Augustine that I think apply. One quote says, "What will make me take my rest in you?" And it skips a little bit, but the thought is, you know, we don't naturally rest in God. And he's just being honest. That's not what we naturally do. We create our criteria for rest, and what we find out is it's just temporary. It's never this rest that we are genuinely satisfied. What will make me take my rest in you? So I can forget my restlessness and take hold of you, the one good thing in my life.
And so Augustine's looking at it and saying, you know what? Help me. I want to rest in you, and I don't want to live in my restlessness and what's going on, because when I think about life through your lens, through your word, you are the one good permanent thing in life. Let me quickly, if you want, write down Psalm 73. I'm going to turn to Psalm 73, and I'm going to read a number of verses out of Psalm 73. If you're writing it down, even if you're not, I'm going to look at Psalm 73, verses 25 through 28. Psalm 73, 25 through 28. And it's there to minister to us. It's there to encourage us. It's there to challenge us. Verse 25 of Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. You can read verse 27, those who desert him will perish, and for you destroy those who abandon you. Verse 28, but as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Psalm 16, real quick. Psalm 16, I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 and jump to 11. Nothing wrong with verse 10, but I just want to focus on Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9, and then verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 8, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is filled with joy, and my mouth shouts his praises. My body rests in safety. Jumping to verse 11, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. In another place, Augustine says, O God, you have made us for yourself, and our souls are restless, searching until they find their rest in you. The thought of making the sheep lie down in green pastures is that the shepherd is providing and protecting. And what I've read and seems to make sense is that sheep are by nature a fearful lot. They recognize their shepherd, but other things distract them. Other things get their attention. And so they have difficulty actually resting in order to be properly nourished. And so the thought is that the shepherd, knowing the sheep, gets them to a place where they can be free from fear, where they can be free from distractions and worries and tension and inner turmoil. And I'm not ripping on any of us. But I think if we sometimes listen to our conversation, and if sometimes we took a nugget from a certain time block in our brain, the truth is that we might be willing to say, you know what, I live with a lot more inner turmoil than I want to admit. I live with a lot more distraction, a lot more things tugging at me, a lot more things, well, what if, well, what about, how am I? All of those things are what the shepherd is trying to clear out, so in fact, we can be nourished, not, again, in a self-focused way, but to prepare us for what we have to face. That's the purpose of what the shepherd's trying to do. The nature of sheep, we looked at Isaiah 53:6 last week. The nature of sheep is a tendency to wander. I'll just use myself. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody, and after they say about three words, the truth is, you're not listening? And if you were honest, you're either thinking about what you're going to say or you're thinking about something else. But boy, you sure hope that when you come back to reality that I don't look like an idiot because I really don't know what they said. Or maybe even more embarrassing, have you ever said, Lord, I'm going to spend time with you? You open up the word, you read the word, you close the word, you walk away, and truthfully, you hope somebody doesn't say 2 minutes later, so, hey, what did you read? Where was that passage? Wait a minute. And you're driving, and you think, you know what? It's great to drive. Why? I can pray. And you're driving, and you're praying, and the next thing you know, you're watching that vehicle go by, and you're evaluating that land terrain, and then all of a sudden, what was I praying about? Oh, yeah. And again, maybe if you hear my heart, you think, man, there is something wrong with him, and you're right, there is. But the thought is, I think we don't always want to own how easily we're just not there. And the Lord's trying to get us to a place where we are there, because without the shepherd, the sheep tend to be restless. And in the whole process, think with me, for Jeff to own this, isn't God saying, man, you really are an idiot? He's a shepherd, and he loves his sheep, and he wants to help his sheep, and he wants to nourish his sheep, and he wants to come alongside his sheep. And so the thought is that as we're going through this wilderness pilgrimage, if you can say it that way, let me read Isaiah chapter 49, verse 10. Isaiah 49, verse 10. Again, my encouragement is just write some of these down. I'm going to pick up in verse 9. It's not good times at all, and yet God is promising something in the future. But he says, through you, I am saying to the prisoners of darkness, come out. I'm giving you your freedom. I'm going to release you from all those things that keep you captive to yourself, your bondage, whatever it is. They will be my sheep, grazing in green pastures and on hills that were previously bare. It's pointing out that the shepherd knows how to take care of his sheep and do what's necessary for his sheep. Verse 10, they will neither hunger nor thirst. The searing sun and scorching desert winds will not reach them anymore, for the Lord in his mercy will lead them beside cool waters. And so the picture of Isaiah 49 verses 9 and 10 really leads us into the second half of verse 2, where because he's nourished his sheep and he knows how to take care of his sheep, and that's his heart in regard to his sheep, he's going to lead them to waters of rest. And again, I'm going basically upon what I've read and different things I've seen. But the thought is that because sheep are so distractible, and because sheep really aren't good swimmers, that the just running, flowing, noisy waters would create fear. And I have an illustration that I think a lot of you would relate to, but it wouldn't be an appropriate illustration for a mixed audience. But anyway, a sheep has all these fears that govern it and drive it to the point where it just can't drink, and it won't drink. And the thought is that the shepherd knows those fears. And again, Scripture has some 100 plus times where it's primarily talking to those who say they're followers of Jesus. And it says, do not be afraid. Do not fear. And what's the thought? Being a follower of Jesus doesn't eradicate fear. It just allows me to enable me to look at life and circumstances differently to where I can handle those things. And so in that second part of being led by waters of rest, to me, a father that truly loves his child, when he recognizes the weaknesses in his child, he doesn't recognize those to mock his child. He doesn't recognize those to condemn his child. The father recognizes those to come alongside his child, to encourage him in those weaknesses, to get him to understand some of those, to be able to equip himself so that child can grow and develop. And I think you can see that in any healthy parent-child relationship, and that's what God's trying to get across to us in what is going on. And again, another familiar quote, Corrie Ten Boom, just an amazing life testimony during World War II and being in a Nazi concentration camp. But one of the things that she's attributed to saying is, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within in a humble, genuine, heartfelt way, you'll be depressed. If you look to God, you'll be at rest. And that's what David's trying to do in Psalm 23, is to get us to look to God so we can genuinely be at rest. Another passage from Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. It says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you." What does that trust mean? I believe as an American Christian, I've cheapened the word trust. And trust is this entire giving of myself to His good care. The giving of my eternal well-being to His faithfulness. The giving of everything I'm holding on to, that He is reliable and true and faithful, promise maker, promise keeper. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you." Now catch how I keep that trust. "Whose thoughts are fixed on you." Trust in Yahweh always. "For the Lord God, Yahweh, Jehovah God, is the eternal rock." That's what he's trying to get us to see. Multiple pictures throughout God's word. Let me read some more verses that I think to me are extremely encouraging. Again, you can turn there, you can just listen. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, and I'm going to pick up my pace a little bit, but Isaiah 40, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. It says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd," using that analogy that Psalm 23 is all about. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs, the baby lambs, in his arms, holding them close to his heart." Just a tremendous picture. "He will gently lead mother sheep with their young." And again, he knows our limitations. He knows what he can handle. And because he's a good shepherd, he's not going to force mother sheep who are nursing to get in such a thing that they can't be who they were designed to be. That's the thought of that passage. Look at Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. I'm just going to read verse 18. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 18, "My people will live in safety, quietly at home. They will be at rest." That's what the good shepherd is trying to do. The good shepherd is trying to lead. The good shepherd's trying to direct. The good shepherd is trying to guide. And the purpose of all of that really is, as a sheep, what? If he's really good, I respond and I follow and I listen to his voice. Again, I don't say it, I really don't, in a proud way. I think I say it in a grateful way. I did have a good dad, not a perfect dad, not a sinless dad, but I had a good dad. And if my dad said A, even as an unbelieving kid, I was 20 before I became a believer, but even as an unbelieving kid, if my dad said A, I trusted my dad. I had no reason to doubt my dad. I had no reason to question his character and his competence and the person he was and demonstrated day in and day out. Because of who he was, I could rest, so to speak, that if my dad said A, my dad was going to follow through with A. And in one sense, I really think that that has helped me, not that I deserve it, but it's helped me as a believer to grasp a better picture of God, because here's my dad, here's God. And if I can trust my dad and rest in my dad's character and rest in the faithfulness of who my dad is, why can't I rest in who God is? And the challenge really is, for a lot of us, is our eyes tend to be on horizontal relationships that have let us down. Horizontal relationships that have wounded us and scarred us. And so it's really tough to open ourselves up to genuinely rest in the character of someone else. But if we understand that, what's the logical response again? Why not? I'm going to read some passages that reveal the nature of sheep. Jeremiah chapter 2. Just give you some, again, write them down or look at them. But God's talking about His people who ought to know Him for who He is. And in Jeremiah 2:13, He says, "For my people have done two evil things." Two evil things. One, they've forsaken me. The word there is they really have quit following Him. God's saying, "I want you to go this way," and they don't trust Him. So they're saying, maybe, but I think I'm going to go my way. And the second thing is, they've dug for themselves their own water. They're trying to make life work according to their wisdom, their intellect, their rationale. They've dug for themselves cisterns, and they're broken cisterns. Now wait a minute. Who's the God of living waters? Who's the God that's offering promises that says, "Come, drink, there's no cost"? And yet, because of the stubbornness and sinfulness that rests within us, the tendency is to say, I like your opinion, God, but I actually think mine's better. I'm going to go that route. And what He's nicely saying in Jeremiah is, don't we realize we're just trying to create refreshment and satisfaction, but we're doing it in a way that's never going to work? Jeremiah 2:13. Let me give you a neat picture, I think, from over in Luke chapter 12. Turn to Luke chapter 12. It's, to me, a beautiful picture of us. It's a beautiful picture of God, and it's a great picture of His plans for us if we truly know Him and believe in Him and can trust Him. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, it just combines a lot of things that we're talking about. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. It says, verse 32 of Luke 12, "So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." If we see God as this giving, generous, grace-filled God with these good, eternal, way-out-there plans that He's promised, and that's why 1 Corinthians can say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store. We're only going to buy into that if we see Him for who He truly is. And don't be afraid, little flock. You can trust Him, because it brings God great happiness to give you the kingdom. He wants to share it with you. That's why when we come to Jesus Christ and we are identified as in Christ, guess what? We get every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He shares His inheritance with us. I'm going to bring us to an end there, and we made a little bit of progress. I hope you're not bored with God's Word, and I hope I've not contributed to any boredom with God's Word, because God desires to give His flock the kingdom. God wants to share in His generous resources. He is a good, giving, grace-filled God that is available to all who receive Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. You know, as the music group gets ready to come back up, they're going to focus on the grace-giving God that shocks us and unbelievably cares about us. So as they come back up, let me encourage you to think about the song in prayer and to also just allow it to minister to you.